Genesis 17, 1 through 14. Let us hear God's word. And when Abram was 90 years old and nigh, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now, as many of you know, Jeff and Kathleen George have recently adopted two young, beautiful girls, Elizabeth Jean and Jada Rose. In the eyes of the state, they are now legally their children. They are now, they've been responsible before, but now they are fully responsible for the welfare of these two girls. And they can be held accountable for their failure to adequately provide for the welfare of these girls. And that's a great blessing, is it not? And yet there's a greater blessing that's taken place that we might have failed to recognize. And that is that these girls are now, in the eyes of God, holy. They are now separate. In the eyes of God, now Jeff and Kathleen are uniquely responsible not only for the physical welfare of these girls, but also for their spiritual welfare. These girls have had a great blessing since they've come into the George's home. They've been blessed to be able to sit in family worship, to be prayed for, to be prayed with. They've been able to come into the presence of God in His amongst His holy people, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and experience those blessings that are spoken of by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 6, 3, and 4. They've had an opportunity to taste of the powers of the world to come as the gospel's been preached and God has been present amongst His people. But now they've entered into a new relationship and a greater blessing with the living God. They are now covenant children. In a few moments, we will give them the badge of that new status that is theirs in covenant baptism. And so as I considered what might be appropriate as we consider God's word this morning, I thought it'd be appropriate for us to think about our adoption, our union with Christ, and then our covenant relationship. First, our adoption. Do you recognize, brethren, that in Adam all die, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22? Do you recognize that by nature we were in Adam? Adam was our representative head. And we had a bad record. We had a bad heart, but we also had a bad father. Satan was our father. Jesus could say in John 8:44 to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." All who are still in their sins have a father, and their father is Satan himself. But praise be to God that in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has given us blessings that correspond to that poor condition that we found ourselves in Adam. In Christ, we are justified. Our bad record has been dealt with. Our bad father's been dealt with. We've been adopted. Our bad heart's been dealt with, and that we have begun to be sanctified. God's begun a good work in us. He will continue it to the day of Christ Jesus, and He will ultimately take care of our bad heart and our ultimate glorification. That's how God works in an order of salvation. Does God work differently in all of our lives, bringing us to Himself? Yes. But are there some underlying things that are the same for all of us in drawing us to Christ? There is. There is what John Flavel called the method of grace, or what has become known as the order of salvation. In Romans 8:28 and following, Paul gives us a number of those steps. He doesn't give us all of them in that one passage. Remember, the Scripture is not written like a textbook, like a science textbook. And so Paul's writing letters, he writes to the Romans, he gives a number of steps in this order of salvation, in this method of grace. He says it begins with God foreknowing a certain group of people, or foreloving them. He says then, all those that God has foreknown, He predestinates. He predestinates all those, and then all of those He's predestinated, He will call. He will effectually draw to Himself. And then all those that have been called will be justified. Past tense. They will all begin to be more Christ-like, we're told there in Romans 8:20. They'll begin to be sanctified. And then we're told as well that they will be ultimately glorified. Sanctification will be complete in them. Every single one that God had foreloved will be called, will be justified, will be made Christ-like, will be glorified. But if we interpret Scripture by Scripture, and we add what we just read in John 1:13-14 to this order of salvation, we realize that we're also told that faith is involved here. And we're told that we have to be born before we have faith. And we're told that upon faith, we'll have the power, literally, we'll have the authority as the children of God. So we're told that between being called, in that call, there'll be a regeneration that'll take place, which will lead to God giving a gift of faith and its counterpart, repentance. And all those who are given that gift of faith and repentance will do so, and then will be blessed with justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. So I'm not going to talk about all those blessings, but I do want to focus for a few minutes on that blessing of adoption. Shorter Catechism asks the question, children, what is adoption? I'm sure some of you know it. Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. It's really just a summary of what we've seen in John 1, 12, and 13. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become. So I said maybe it would be better to translate power to become as authority as. That word power can be translated, comes from two different Greek words. And the Greek word here that's translated power refers to authority. It's not so much strength, but it's authority. Did you ever realize you have authority as God's people? If you're in God's family, you're royalty. Have we appreciated our royalty? We have that authority as the sons of God, even to them that believe. Here's just a synonym for receive. You see, faith is more than just believing, isn't it? It's receiving, it's accepting, it's trusting. Who believe on his name, which were born. They were born to have faith. And that being born was not of blood. It wasn't by the will of the flesh. It wasn't by the will of man. You get the point? It's not picking ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's of God. Do you remember, children, when Peter is the mouthpiece of the apostles and really the mouthpiece of the church, says that Jesus is the Messiah? At Caesarea Philippi, Jesus says, that's been given to you of the Father, Peter. You didn't come to that in your own intellectual strength. God gave you. God gave you that profession. You've come to see what's true. But let me speak just briefly about this adoption. One thing I think it's important to realize is that adoption is the fruit of love. The scriptures teach that adoption is the fruit of love. John, or 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What John's saying is that you want to see how much God loves you? Recognize he's adopted you. That's all it takes. You want to see how God loves? Think about your adoption. And what can you do but marvel at God's expression of love? I just want to give us a couple fruits of adoption. Adoption is the fruit of love, but what are some fruits of adoption? What are some benefits of one who's adopted? Paul says in Genesis 12 that chastening is a benefit. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's loving that he receives us. And it's loving that he chastens us, that he keeps us on the right path. Left to our own, we would harm ourselves, wouldn't we? Just as we would have when we were children, just as our children would have without our guidance. God keeps us under, doesn't he? He chastens every son that he's received. He doesn't give that special benefit to just some, every one. But let me give you one more fruit of adoption. And again, I'm only hitting several of them. This is not exhaustive. But how about inheritance? In Romans 8, 17, we're told, and if children, then heirs. You get the logic? If you're a child, you're an heir. Heirs of God. Heirs of God? Have you ever thought about that? The owner of everything in the seen and unseen world is our Father. And we're his heirs. Paul goes on to say, and joint heirs with Christ. Is Christ's sonship unique? Do we partake of Christ's sonship? No, we're not God's sons like Jesus Christ. We're not eternally a son, are we? course not. And yet, because we're represented by him, we are co-heirs with him. What a blessed truth that is. Our adoption is out of God's love. It's unto chastening care. Chastening is care. Ultimately, to give us an inheritance in the heavenly places. All spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Portrayed in the promised land in some ways, in the wilderness wandering and the coming into the promised land with Joshua. But our promised land is going to be much better. The new heavens and the new earth are going to far exceed that weak example, ultimately, of the promised land, where there was many blessings for God's people. So we've thought about our adoption. Now I want us to think about our union with Christ. You recognize our adoption would not have taken place. We wouldn't have that blessing of adoption if we weren't united to Christ. Remember I said we were in Adam at one time, and by God's grace, if you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you've come to embrace him as your prophet, priest, and king, then you've come into these blessings of justification, adoption, sanctification, and ultimate glorification. But it's because you are now in Christ that you have them. Union with Christ leads to those blessings. They are what Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, are the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with in the heavenly places. Paul in Ephesians 1:3 says that these blessings that will be ours were prior to that conceived in the mind of God, that they would become ours. God's not making up his plan as he goes. He's not like us where we start a plan and then something goes wrong, we've got to readjust, constantly readjusting our plans. Right? God's plan, his first plan, is still in place. Nothing has knocked it off center. And he's promised to bless us in union with Christ. In Christ are all these spiritual blessings. So the Father conceived that all the blessings that we would receive ultimately were ultimately in Christ because of Christ being our representative head. And so that's why Paul can go on to say in Ephesians 2:10, speaking of Christians there who are gathered together, the church in Ephesus, as that letter is read to them, would have read this, would have heard this. We are his workmanship. Paul speaking to them says, me and you are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He says, God's done a new work in you. He's recreated you. He's regenerated you. And in that regeneration, he's united you to Christ. And in uniting you to Christ, he's called you to good works, which he goes on to say were foreordained as well. So our adoption is because of our representative head. See, in the civil sphere, you can't be adopted if somebody's not willing to be your representative head. If someone's not prepared to take on the fatherhood and the motherhood, then you're not adopted. You see, it's really kind of the opposite. It's what coalesces with it, what's part of it. And so it is in the spiritual realm. God's adopted us because he's united us to his Son. And in uniting us to the Son, he has blessed us as well. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 that there are those that sleep in Jesus. You see, once you've been united to Christ, that union's not broken. Even the severing, the splitting of your soul and your body doesn't cease to cause you to be united to Christ. He still remains believer, your covenant head, even in death. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:22 that he remains our covenant head at the resurrection. I read the first part of 1 Corinthians 15:22 earlier. For as in Adam, all die. Listen to the second part. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Where do all of Adam's representatives, all that are represented by him, go? To the lake of fire. They die the first death, but they die the second death. All that remain in this life, in union with Adam, Adam being their representative head, they die. Each and every one of them. There's no exceptions. Not a few of them live spiritually. But Paul says also, there's none that are represented by Christ that die. They're all made alive. And they're made alive. In other words, they once were dead. They were dead and represented by Adam at one time. They were made alive, they were born again, and in their regeneration they've been united to Christ. And not any that are represented by Adam will have life, and not any that are represented by Christ will have spiritual death. That's what Paul's saying. No exceptions. Do you see that our adoption is based on our union with Christ as our representative head? That's how adoption's carried out in the civil sphere as well. You might be surprised that there are dynamics at work in the civil sphere and in the church life that correspond with one another. That shouldn't be a surprise. It might even surprise you that a legal adoption carried on by the civil sphere would affect the children that have been adopted being brought into a covenant relationship with God. But don't be surprised, because God is the Lord of the civil sphere and of the church sphere. And the civil magistrate is the minister of Christ, ought to be, and ought to carry out his functions in that way. And God has so made it that the church does live within a world that has governments, and those that are his and live in a kingdom that transcends all those sinful governments still live within one of those civil government spheres. And so we've considered our adoption, we've considered our union with Christ, our representative head. Now let's think about our covenant relationship and how it extends. I want you to think first of the covenant of life. How many covenants are there, children? Two overall covenants in the Scripture. The covenant of life, or works, the covenant of grace. Was the covenant of works gracious? Yes. Was it unto life? Yes. Was the covenant of grace unto life? Yes. But did the covenant of life work out that way for our first representative head, Adam? No. He fell, and in him we all fell. And so we were in that the same condition that the Apostle Paul says that many of the people at the church of Ephesus were in at one time when he writes them. In Ephesians 2:12, he says that they were, many of them, were at one time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, strangers and foreigners. Now, Paul wasn't saying that every person at the church of Ephesus was in that condition. Because even if there were no believing Jews at Ephesus when Paul first preached the gospel and some of them came to that country, even if all of them were heathen prior to that, by the time Paul writes this letter, some of those individuals that have come to saving faith and are now part of Israel and part of the covenants of promise, they've had children. So Paul's not speaking about their children. There wasn't a time that believing children of believing parents are without Christ and aliens to the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant promise. So some of you children have never experienced this condition, this status. You ought to praise the Lord for it. But there are some of us adults that did live in that world one time. We were without God in the world. We were strangers and aliens to the true people of God. And you realize that Elizabeth and Jada were until they were adopted. What a blessing is theirs. What a blessing is ours. Because we're in the covenant of grace. Christ, the last Adam, is now our representative head. And in him, Paul says, to these same people that he just said that they were at one time without Christ, strangers, without hope, he says, but now, not then, but now, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 13, 18, and 19, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were one time far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You were once way away from God. Now you're real close to God, and it was through the blood of Christ. For through him, through Christ, we both, speaking of Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And he goes on to say that these people are now, as we are now, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We now have a citizenship that's much better than the citizenship of the United States of America. We now have a much better household to be part of. No matter how good of a house we were raised in, it doesn't compare with the house of God, does it? And so, in the covenant of grace, we've been brought nigh. We're now, God ministers to us. And, as we've seen in Genesis 17:7, this covenant, we're told, extends even to our children. God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. We'll find out at the end of Genesis 17 that included Abraham's servants. It included those that he had brought into his household as adopted, as well as those who were his physical seed. The seed isn't just physical. It's legal seed that's being spoken. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Do you recognize that God is a God to your children? Children, do you realize that God ministers to you through your parental nurture and through nurture in the church? What a blessing that is. The great majority of the world do not experience that blessing. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize as well that principle that was spoken of at least twice last evening, if not more? To whom much is given, much is required. So if you've been given that great blessing, but you fail to close with Christ, you will be in a very, very sad state. You've been given a blessing. You need to appreciate it. And Paul calls those that are in that state in Romans to improve it, to close with Christ while he may be found, to appreciate that blessing, but to see that that blessing isn't necessarily saving. But children of believers are special. And Paul says that's true in the New Testament as well. In 1 Corinthians 7, 14, he's speaking of the situation where there are some that their spouses have believed, or they believe, but their spouses have not. And so Paul says, you know, remain in that relationship because you can be an influence, you can sanctify that spouse that's not, be an instrument to God's salvation to them. And he says, or else your children are unclean. Your children were unclean when you, both of you were outside of Christ, but one of you coming into a saving relationship with Christ, Paul says, but now they are holy. We're separate. They've been set apart unto God. And so they're part of the visible church. Larger Catechism question 62 asks, what is the visible church? And the Catechism answering it scripturally says, the visible church is a society made up of all such as in all ages and places of the world do profess the true religion and of their children. See, just applying the principle of Genesis 17:7, 1 Corinthians 7:14. And so it ought not to surprise us then that baptism is to be administered to the children of those who profess the true religion. Shorter Catechism 95 asks, to whom is baptism to be administered? And the answer is, baptism is not to be administered to any outside the visible church till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him. You notice what the profession involves? Faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to him. But, clarification, but infants of such as are members of the visible church are to be baptized. If you're an adult, you have to come in through a credible profession. If you're a child of an adult who has come into the visible church through a credible profession, then you are to be baptized. And so we see of the covenant blessing of the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately, and to the seed of those who are his, whom he represents. As we looked at yesterday evening in Isaiah 59:20. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And so we, as parents of covenant children, and Jeff and Kathleen, are called, first, to model Christian living for our children. We saw that in Deuteronomy 6 passage. We are to lay up the word in our hearts. We're to seek to live the word. We're to model it for our children. We are also to pray for our children. We're to recognize that without Christ, we can do nothing. The city or the family is not built apart from the grace of God. We can be super diligent, but if we're not dependent upon God and our diligence in nurturing our children, it will all be for naught. If God doesn't work, there'll be no calling, there'll be no renewing, there'll be no new creation in Christ Jesus. Because our works are but filthy rags in the sight of God. So use the means of grace, but recognize they are but means at best. It's God that saves. Thirdly, we're all called to nurture our children, to train them up, to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. We're to teach them, and we're to enforce that teaching. We're told in Ephesians 6:4 that we're to nurture our children or bring them up in the chastening and in the admonition of the Lord, the verbal and corrective discipline, which is of the Lord. In other words, we're to bring our children up, but ultimately it's not our nurture that we're administering. It's God's nurture through us, because God is their God. It's the beauty of God's mercy and grace to us. It extends to a blessing to the children of those who are ours. Let us stand for prayer. Let us pray.